Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You may be seated.
Would you open God's book, please, to John chapter 16, and you will have an outline of our lesson there. We're going to start in just a couple of minutes in verse 16. John chapter 16. Paul gave me instructions as I preached to not trip over the buckets. I hope he doesn't kick the bucket too. I'm pretty excited about the buckets. I don't suppose that we could say that it will make a huge difference. But haven't you, like me, been so very eager to do something? To do something. And in this room, we have a number of Christians who have been over to Kharkov through the last many years. I've been a number of times. And when I see Kharkov in the news, I see faces. I see people, Christians. Your brothers and sisters and mine. And I love those people. They're gentle, kind. They're Christians just like we are. And on the Lord's Day mornings, they assemble and they worship God just like we do. And they eat the Lord's Supper just like we do. And they sing and they pray together just like we do. And they're our brothers and sisters. And one day we're going to be in heaven with them. And right now, I tremble when I think about those families being separated so that the husbands, the fathers, can take a weapon and the rest of the family would go somewhere else. I should tell you about tonight, and we're hoping that we can make this happen. The news this morning said that some internet satellite stuff is being done to hopefully make sure that Ukrainians continue to be able to get online. So our service tonight, which is a prayer service, as Paul said, is going to be recorded. And at the end of it, the elders are going to get up and make a statement. And all of it really is directed, the prayers to God, but the whole thing will be recorded to send to our brothers and sisters in Ukraine to let them know that we're praying for them and that we're plugged into this and that we want to do whatever we can for them. And so be sure that you come back tonight to be a part of that. And it occurs to me that there may be some who are listening via live stream this morning who would like to participate in filling up a bucket. And you call and we'll try to save you a bucket and make sure that that happens. If I can be a part of this in any way, I want to do that. And I hope that we will fill these up quickly. We don't have a lot of time, of course. It needs, the quicker the better, quicker the better, to get this over there. And as Paul said, John Kackelman is, he's done this many times, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows the people to contact, and he's working feverishly to make sure as soon as the containers are filled that we get them quickly over to Poland, to the Christians, and the Christians will distribute the buckets. If I were going to preach this morning in Kharkov, Ukraine, I think I would preach from John 16. What are man's greatest needs? What would you say his greatest needs are? And of course, we would just answer salvation. To go to heaven, that's true. But I mean, if you spelled it out, you might do it this way, that what we need are three things. Humankind, mankind needs three things. We need love. We need someone to love us unconditionally, to love us despite the fact that he knows us, but he still loves us. We need faith. We need someone in whom we can believe, that we can trust, that's bigger and stronger than we are, in whom we have our confidence. We need faith. We need hope. That's number three. We need hope. And in the darkest days of our lives, what we need is to know that beyond this world, beyond the challenges of this life, there is hope. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 that Abraham read a while ago concludes with these words, and now abides faith and hope and love. The greatest of these is love. In John chapter 13 through chapter 17, you have a really remarkable passage. And I know that seems rather long. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But through these chapters, you have Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. He institutes the Lord's Supper, and he has these few moments before he goes to the cross. I'm telling you, it is time. It is time for that mob to come with their torches, some Romans, some Jews, and they're going to arrest Jesus there in the garden. It's just time now. And so he spends these few minutes at the Last Supper in the upper room with those who are closest to him, the apostles, these disciples. Now, I'm not going to read all of it. And in fact, you just hang out there in John 16. What I would like to do is just for you and me to ease up to that door, and let's lean in. And I just want us to listen. Now, I want to read some excerpts from our Lord. Things that, what would you say? What would you think he would say at a time like this? He's just about to leave them. He's going back to the Father. And they've never known discipleship without him, but that's what's about to happen. He's going to leave them, and they don't know as much as they should know. They've been with him these years, and he's been training them and teaching them, but they still, there's just so much that they don't understand yet. So what would Jesus say to them in the closing moments just before he heads out to the trials and to the cross? And this is it. So lean over in your mind to that door, and let me read some excerpts. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then his disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while present with you. But the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gathered them and threw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they will keep yours also. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And that brings us then to our main text this morning. Now we get to chapter 16. All the things that I've read to you occurred on that night at the Last Supper there in the upper room in the Institute of the Lord's Supper. Judas, not far into this discussion, left. Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly." And he took off and left to prepare to betray the Lord in the way he will. But now we come to these closing moments in chapter 16, and I want to begin in verse 16. A little while, and you'll not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now, this first observation, I'll just pull some things out. The first observation is a little while. And it's going to be repeated over and over in the next few verses. And it represents something rather important. A little while, and you'll not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now, there's nobody in this room that has any trouble with that. I mean, because we know where he is. He's at the Last Supper. He's in the upper room. And he says, in just a little while, you won't see me. You know what that is? Of course you do. What does that mean? Well, I mean, the trial's about to begin. The cross is about to happen. In a little while, they won't see him. And again, after that, in a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, whoa, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you'll not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They don't get it. They said therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's saying. Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring about among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me. A little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You know what that means too, don't you? I mean, he's headed to the cross. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. All right, in a little while, the mob is going to assemble, led by Judas, and they're going to come and they're going to arrest our Lord in the garden. And they're going to tie his hands with some ropes. It's not that he's dangerous. It's just that they have to make a good show of this. After all, they're going to incarcerate him and pursue his execution. There's going to be the trials before Annas and then Caiaphas, before Pilate, before Herod, before Pilate again. There will be a scourging. There will be nails, and he'll be attached to that cross. He'll be on the cross for 6 hours, and then he's going to give up the ghost. And during that time, he's going to say a number of things with which you're familiar. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? At the end, he's going to say, it is finished. And he will breathe his last. That's going to happen in a little while. It's just about to happen. And then he's going to be buried in Joseph's tomb, and he'll be there for 3 days. And on that next Sunday, bright and early, he's going to rise from the dead. And then he's going to show himself with many infallible proofs for 40 days. And with his disciples gathered around him, those apostles gathered around him, he's going to ascend in their view toward heaven. In a little while, that's what's going to happen. In a little while. But that's not all. When that happens, they're going to have a different kind of relationship with him. Now again, he's going to die. He's going to go back to heaven. He started in heaven. He was in eternity in heaven, as we'll see in a few minutes. He always was there, and he came to earth for just a brief amount of time, and he did this work of redemption that included, of course, the cross, and he made atonement for our sins. And when he did, then he went back to the Father. In just a little while, their relationship with him is going to change. They're scared to death when they hear this. Let not your heart be troubled. Why was their heart troubled? It was because they didn't know discipleship without his physical presence. You and I don't know discipleship with it. You love being a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. They were scared to death. How in the world can we do this? And if you add to that the fact that they're under constant threat themselves because they're following Jesus, this gets pretty complicated and pretty hard. In a little while, that's what's going to happen. In a little while, he's going to go back to the Father, and they're going to be on their own, or so they think. Remember the Great Commission? All authority has been given unto me, Matthew 28:20. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them what I've taught you. And get this now, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm going to be with you. Their relationship, though, will be changed because they will not see him. He will not be with them physically anymore. They're going to be on their own, and they're afraid of that. In a little while, that's going to happen. In a little while, what they're going to be given is something that is overwhelmingly wonderful. They're going to be given a gospel that they believe in so firmly that they're going to be able to take it to people around Jerusalem and Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. They're going to be teaching people something that they believe in enough to die for. Eternal joy in reach of the people. Now look at verse 19 as we think about this. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." That stings us. The very idea that the world is going to rejoice over the crucifixion of Jesus. They think that they've beaten him, and they want to get him out of the way. "And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Now the illustration. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. "And therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing." Most assuredly, because he won't be there. He physically won't be there. "You won't be able to talk to me as we do now. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name..." How often have you done that? I mean, we did that this morning, didn't we? We asked the Father for his blessings in the name of Jesus. "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name." That's not how they prayed. That's not how they'd been praying. "In the name of Jesus, amen. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full." All right, so I made the first point this, in a little while, in a little while. And it's repeated over and over again. They didn't get it at first, and now he's explaining to them. It's just astounding to me that, and I want to talk about this some more, but we get to this point and they still seem like there's so much they don't understand. And he explains something that he's illustrated with parables, and he's talked with them about these things, but I don't know, maybe it's just very hard. How do you explain to men like this that their master is going to be brutally killed, but he's going to rise from the dead in 3 days, and that he's going to ascend back to the Father in heaven, and they're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe that's too much for them to swallow. He's going to make sure that they have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide them. They're going to get all of this. All right, here's the second thing now. Drop down to verse 25. "The hour is coming. Are these things I have spoken to you in figurative language?" Figurative means, some translations say, in dark sayings, or some translations say, in parables. "But the time is coming when I no longer will speak to you in figurative language." Have you ever thought about the fact that when you get to the end of the gospel accounts, you get to John, you finish John, that you're through with parables? How come? I mean, the parables are good. The parables are figurative, right? They illustrate. "Time is coming when I no longer will speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you." It's not that I'm going to be with you and you'll say to me, "Jesus, would you talk to God for me and tell him this? Tell him I want to say this." Now, this doesn't have anything to do to diminish that Jesus is our intercessory. He intercedes for us. He is our mediator. He is our atonement. All of those things are still true. But he won't be physically there with them. 27, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." I came forth from the Father. You probably want to underline 28. This is kind of a summary thing of what he's saying. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go back to the Father. That summarizes the work of Jesus Christ in redemption. Now, the hour is coming. It was very common for Jesus. Some translations say the time is coming. Some say the hour is coming. And Jesus would use this phraseology. For example, in John chapter 2 and verse 4, when Mary, his mother, was at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, and she said, "Jesus, they've run out of wine, run out of grape juice. And what are we going to do?" And Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." In other words, this thing of revealing his deity publicly, That was kind of timed out. He had a plan about that. And she was saying, we could use your help right now miraculously. And of course, you know what he did. When you get to John chapter 4, you have the woman at the well, and she gets a little nervous about what Jesus is saying to her about, because he knows so much about her life. And she says, now, you Jews, you believe that we ought to worship in Jerusalem, but now we Samaritans believe that you ought to worship on Mount Gerizim. And so she was trying to get a theological argument going here, and Jesus says, the hour has come, the hour is come, and now is, when true worshipers, it's not about where you are, it's about what you do, and true worshipers are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. But he used that term, the hour has come. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, and he's praying there in the garden before to his Father, and mine hour has come. Was before the garden, but he's praying to the Father about the crucifixion. And he says, What should I say? For this purpose I came, for this hour. The hour represented the crucifixion. So he would use this terminology about the hour coming, and it meant some important event is happening here, and this was the time for it. In our chapter, he says that the time was coming. Verse 25, when I no longer will speak to you in figurative language, I will talk to you plainly of the Father. There's going to be clear understanding. I will talk to you, as he says in the bottom of 25, I will talk to you plainly. He's used parables. I mean, chapter 15, you have, I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? In chapter 16, here he says, it's like a woman who's having a baby, and a lot of suffering goes on there. But then when the baby comes, she's just happy and she forgets all about the suffering. And so he's using these illustrations. The time comes when he's going to talk more plainly to them. The time comes when they're going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do? He's going to bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus has taught them, and he's going to guide them into all the truth. Got it? No more parables, no more dark sayings, no more difficult things, just to give them a little bit. Just, you know, you do that with your children. Sometimes you try to explain something to them and you know they can't handle the whole thing, so you give them incremental information in a way that is more childlike. And they don't understand the whole picture yet because they're not ready to understand that, but you will eventually. 2 Timothy 3:7 talks about people that, listen, when Jesus speaks plainly about something, that's the time that we need to stop asking the questions, right? The questions have come, but now when he speaks plainly about, aren't there times in our lives when Jesus has spoken plainly and we hesitate to accept it? That's a very dangerous thing. 2 Timothy says, of some people ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, the old song says, just to take him at his word. Just take him at his word. Well, take him at his word in reference to the creation of man. Well, to take him at his word in reference to the inspiration of the scriptures. Well, to just take him at his word in reference to the reason for the church and the behavior of the church that makes it his. There's going to come a time, an hour is coming, when he's going to talk plainly, and this clarity of understanding will be theirs. There's a time coming when people are going to have direct access to the Father. 26, that day you'll ask in my name. I don't say that I pray the Father for you, because the Father himself loves you. You know what? We're going to have direct access to God. They will. We've got it. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom at the death of Jesus. Direct access. Jesus is not going to be here with them. They're not going to ask him, please pray to God for us, because they're going to be able to pray. They can pray directly. They can walk into the Holy of Holies. They can walk in and pray to God through Jesus. They're going to have unbending belief. There will come an hour very shortly, dropping down to 27. He loves you because you believe that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and again I leave the world to go back to the Father. They're going to have a belief. How would you put that into these men? They're going to have a belief that's big enough. They're willing to die for it. How would you put it into them? I'll tell you one thing you would do. He's going to die on that cross. They knew he was dead. They knew that they knew that they knew that he was dead. But now he's alive again. He's resurrected. People start believing because they saw him dead. Now he's alive. But those apostles are going to be the ambassadors to take the gospel to the whole world. And they watch him ascend back to the Father in Acts chapter 1. Now, they're still confused. Will you again restore the kingdom to Israel? They don't get everything yet. But I can tell you one thing. They've got the belief that will persevere because they watch that Jesus who had been crucified, who is now alive, and now they watch him ascend back to the Father. Go ahead and try to tell them it's not real. Go ahead and try to convince them it's not real. The hour is coming when you're not going to have these struggles. I'm going to talk to you plainly. The hour is coming when you're going to be filled with joy. I know you'll have grief, but the hour is coming in the which you will be able to tell people about the gospel and you will have an unbending faith. Do you remember in Revelation 22 and 16? Revelation has a lot of names for Jesus. And in chapter 22, 16, he is the bright and morning star. I love that. Venus is the bright and morning star. That's what it's called anyway. It's not actually a star, but that's what it's called, bright and morning star. And there are times when it precedes the sun. It's second to the sun. It's about the size of Earth. And there are times when you can see Venus before the dawn breaks. But it's not long before dawn. And so it became symbolically, sort of poetically, to represent the fact that it's a harbinger of the morning. The morning's not here. It's still dark. It still feels nighttime. But you see Venus, and you know that it won't be long before the sun's going to shine. And the Bible says that Jesus is our bright and morning star. And that's what Jesus is saying to these disciples on that Thursday night before he's crucified. Drop down to verse 29 now. His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly, now using no figurative speech or figure of speech. Now we're sure," because they get it now. He's talking about his death. He's talking about going back to the Father. I don't know how clearly they get it, but they get it better. And they said, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and do not need that anyone question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus said, answered them, "Do you now believe?" I think he was smiling. Do you really believe? You really think you have it now? 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Oh, you know what it means, of course, is that when those trials happen, Peter, you know what Peter does. He warms himself by the fire, and then he denies the Lord, and he takes off. And where are the others? And when you get to the cross, John is there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. But where are all the rest of them? The answer is they've gone on to the house. They've gone on home because they're afraid. What about their belief? They said, "Oh, you know what? You just talked plainly to us, and now we get it. And so we believe. We believe that you really are from God." Really? Do you really? I'm going to hold that for a second. So okay, now if he knows that they're going to leave him at the darkest hour, they're going to the house. If he already knows that, why does he put up with this? Why doesn't he just say, "I've had enough of you. I've been teaching and preaching for 3 years, and I've had you, and I've worked with you, and tried, and here you are." Why not? Look at Peter. Why didn't Jesus abandon Peter? Why didn't he send him away for good? But he doesn't. Get it. There's a patience here that you and I need and that we have. What he gave to them, he gives to us. And you have a patient Savior. He was patient. Patience paid off in Peter. Patience paid off in the others. Oh, there'll come a time very shortly after this ascension that they're going to be willing to die. They'll put their head in the lion's mouth. They'll do what they have to do to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will. Had he not been patient with them, that wouldn't have happened. The only thing that he will not have patience with is the lack of repentance. When I say I'm just not going to repent of my sins, then you have Judas, right? And that won't work. I've got to maintain the fact that I want to walk with Jesus. And it includes the repentance from my sins. When I realize what I have done, I see my wrong, I'm going to make it right. Now let's finish. Verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, and now come that you will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That Greek word means pressure cooker. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Some translations say, be of good courage. Be of good cheer. And you know what? If a man said that to you, you might look at that and say, come on now. I really do have problems. What you're saying to me sounds so very small, so very not caring. You can't do anything about this. And it's like saying, oh, come on, buck up. You're going to be all right. Buck up. I heard a man the other day say that when he was little, his father had very little compassion on him when he would skin his knees or mess up his elbows, you know. And he said, I was 7 years old, and one day I died. And my daddy said, oh, come on, get up and get back to playing. You're all right. Brush it off. Why does it sound? Does it sound like that to you? I mean, I'm not trying to trivialize it. I want to make a point. Be of good cheer. Because if a man says it, you know that he can't fix your problems. And it seems so very small. But I declare to you that if Jesus Christ says it, he's got the power to make the difference. I want to hear him say it. I want to hear him say it. I want to hear him say, be of good cheer. Here's the last line. I've overcome the world. Now, the word world there, remember, doesn't mean the planet. It doesn't mean really the people of the planet. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3 and verse 16. It's talking about what 1 John 3 or 2 and verse 15 is talking about. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, the word world here, cosmos, has in this passage to do with that world of thought, that world of thought that is opposed to Jesus Christ. It is the power of that darkness, that world that's taking Jesus to the cross at this moment. And he says, I've overcome that. It's going to be the world that will kill these apostles eventually. It's going to be the world that will persecute them. It's going to be the world that will work to pull out the gospel which they put in people's hearts. It is the doctrine called the world, the mentality of the cosmos, the way of thinking. Jesus says, be of good cheer. It's going to be okay. I've overcome the world. You go teach. You go preach. You sacrifice for this. And they watched him die. At least they saw him when he was dead. They saw him when he was alive again, and they loved him. And they loved him. They followed him, and they watched him ascend back to the Father, just like he said would happen. And the time then came when the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, filled them up with the truth and brought to their remembrance all the things that Jesus had said to them. And suddenly the things that he had said, the parables and the different sayings that they just didn't get, now it all comes to light. Now they got it. Now they have it. No wonder Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. And they're strong. And they're courageous. And they're ready. And Jesus was patient with them. And Jesus is patient with you. In Christ is where we belong. We get into Christ by being baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 says. And then what we do is walk in his light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. We walk according to his teachings. Provision has been made to forgive us of our sins, not just prior to our obeying the gospel, but after it too. And we don't live in sin that grace may abound, but we live a penitent life. We live a striving life. We want to be the best Christians we can be. And we have, are you ready for this? Faith, hope, and love. Because of the Jesus who talked to those men on that last Thursday night. Would you like to obey the gospel? Do you need to be restored? Now would be such a wonderful time. Let's sing. Let's stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.